Hey, can I ask, where are my goal-oriented people in here today? Where's the goal-oriented people? How many of you just do better when you have something to aim at? Anybody? Okay, like a few of us. How many of you, you kind of determine your goals and stuff with a to-do list? Any to-do list people? Lots of to-do list people. I'm a to-do list guy, too. My to-do list is on the notepad of my phone, and I know this sounds kind of goofy, but when I accomplish that to-do list, I put a little thumbs-up emoji next to it. That's the way I pat myself on the back, okay? It's just a way I get a easy dopamine hit, I guess, from that. There's worse ways to get your dopamine. That's how I do it. I just love to plot my day, and I love to figure out how I'm going to get there. I don't know if you're like that, but I enjoy kind of living my life like that. Because think about it, if you get in a car and you start driving, and there's no destination, you've not put any kind of address into the GPS system, then you're just moving. You're not really going anywhere. You're not really headed anywhere. Every turn is just random. Every sign that you encounter is meaningless. None of that really matters. You're moving, but you're not going anywhere. I fear that's the way a lot of Christians are as they're living the Christian life. They might love Jesus. They might love God's word, but they don't really know where they're going. They don't really know, why has God put me in this car? Where is it that we're going? What is the goal of all this? What is the destination of all of this? Now, you might say, well, Pastor, that's easy. The destination is heaven. Well, I know, I get that. That's the destination for the next life. But I'm talking about in this life. What is the goal in this life? What is the destination? On God's to-do list, on the notepad of his phone today, as it relates to me and you, what is his goal for us? What is the destination where he wants to take us? And I can tell you that clearly today. If you're not sure what that is, it's in God's word. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed," or to be shaped, or to be molded, to be formed, to be conformed to the image of his son. There it is, clear as day. It's not a mystery. It's not vague. It's not nebulous. It's not ambiguous. Very clear. On God's to-do list, as it relates to his children in this world, it is to make us like Jesus. It is to conform us into the image of his son. We're in the book of Philippians. I don't know if you've turned there yet or not. We're walking verse by verse through Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, written about 2,000 years ago. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul gave us this breathtaking picture of Jesus. You may remember that from a couple of weeks ago. And then he said at the end of painting that beautiful portrait of Jesus, he said, "Now let that mind be in you also." In other words, become more and more like Jesus. The ultimate purpose in God saving you is to shape you and to mold you into the character, into the likeness of his son Jesus. Right? When Jesus called his disciples, think about that. Go back early chapters of the Gospels. When Jesus called his disciples, he said one thing to them. What did he say? Two words. Follow me. Follow me. He didn't hand them a syllabus. He said, follow me. In other words, the way you're going to become like me is you follow me. You follow me, and you're going to become like me more and more in your thoughts and in your actions, in your attitudes, in your character, in your choices, and in your decisions. This is God's goal for us, to make us like Jesus. The goal of every Christian's life is to be like Jesus. That's the goal that we're supposed to be pursuing. This is what Paul said last week in our text. Pastor Dylan walked you through that last week. Let's look at it again. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this." Paul said, I'm not like Jesus yet. I'm not made perfect yet. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on. I know where I'm going. I know the destination. I know the goal. I'm not just waking up as a follower of Jesus and not really knowing what I'm supposed to be doing today. The goal, the destination is clear. The address has been plugged into the GPS of my heart. And so Paul says, I'm pressing on. to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul says, I'm not perfect. None of us here are perfect. None of us will be perfect in this life. But he says, I know that that is God's plan for me, is to make me perfect like his son Jesus. And so that's what I'm aiming for. That's what I'm pressing on for. And then Paul says this in verse 14. Watch this. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize. I would circle those two words, goal and prize. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul uses two words there. He uses the word goal and he uses the word prize. Now watch this. They're the same thing. They're both referring to becoming like Jesus. The goal of the Christian life is to become like Jesus. This is what we're pursuing. But what we're pursuing, we will never obtain in this life. But our pursuit of becoming like Jesus, the goal becomes the prize in the next life. God gives that to us as a gift in the next life. Christ's likeness becomes the prize that he gives us. The goal is what we're pressing toward, and the goal becomes the prize. Until we get the prize, we keep pressing on toward the goal, right? So Paul says his whole life is about this one thing, to become like Jesus. Listen, follower of Jesus, this is the marathon that you and I are running, right? This is the marathon. When you gave your life to Christ, you surrendered your life to Christ, you entered into this marathon of pressing on toward the goal of becoming like Jesus. Listen, we learned early in Philippians chapter 3 that religion without Jesus isn't going to get you there in the marathon, is it? Remember the guy that took the wrong turn in the marathon? That's what religion without Jesus is going to do. It's going to take us down the wrong path. It's not going to lead us to the finish line, to that right destination. Then last Sunday, Pastor Dylan, with that text, we listened as the course was plotted out for us. And Paul said, we press on. We got to forget what lies behind. We got to press on forward to what is ahead. What is ahead is being conformed to the image of Jesus. So it's in these final verses where we are today of chapter 3 that it's like Paul is grabbing us by the shoulders. He's going, wake up. I want you to know where you're going. I'm telling you that. I don't want you just to wake up every day aimless and uncertain about what is on the Lord's to-do list for your life ultimately. And he's waking us up and he's saying, we're in this and we're pressing on toward the goal of becoming like Jesus. And one day the goal is going to become the prize. But from that day to this day, you need to know this. You're being influenced as you run this marathon. You're being influenced for good or for bad, for positive or for negative. Rightly or wrongly, we're all being influenced as we run in this race pursuing Christ's likeness. We're all being influenced by somebody or by something. Whether you realize it or not, your life is being shaped all the time. Your view of the world is being shaped. Your view of God is being shaped. Your thoughts, your values, your priorities are always being shaped. Always. We've got two church members. We talked about this yesterday with some family. Two church members who are over 100 years old. They're still being shaped, right? We got babies just born into the church. They're already being shaped. We're always being shaped. Your dreams and your habits, they're all being shaped by something or somebody. And that's the big scary question today, isn't it? Who or what is influencing you? As a follower of Jesus and you're running in this marathon, pressing toward the goal of becoming like Jesus, who's influencing you recently in these days in your life? And Paul isn't just talking in theory here. He's saying, listen, I want you to be influenced in the right way. Because I've seen plenty of people that have been influenced in the wrong way. And I know where it goes. I know where it lands. I know where it leads. And it does not lead to God's destination for you. It does not land or lead you ultimately to Christ's likeness. So Paul here today, he's going to lay out three very real types of influences that as it relates to us pressing after Jesus, They're influencing us in different ways. So here we go. Let's jot down some notes. Here we go. The goal, we can't forget this, the goal is to become like Jesus. And number one, we can be influenced by godly examples. We can be influenced by godly examples. Now watch this. Verse 17, Paul says, brothers, sisters, join in imitating me. Now listen, that sounds a little braggadocious, a little pretentious, right? If I got up here today and I said, hey, listen, I want you guys to imitate me, right? But here's what Paul's doing. Paul is not saying, I am the goal. It's not what he's saying. Paul is saying, I am a guide that will help lead you to the goal. He's not saying he's the goal, right? He's not bragging. Paul's not bragging. He's shepherding. He's loving. He's caring. This is what he's doing. So picture this. You're climbing up this steep and dangerous mountain, right? And you got to get to the top. And there's somebody that's on the top of that mountain. They didn't climb to get there. There's a helicopter that lowered. It's Bear Grylls, right? They've lowered Bear Grylls down to the top of that mountain. And he's standing there at the top of that mountain. You're way down at the bottom of this dangerous mountain. He's going, hey, I'm at the top. This is where you got to get to. I hope you get here. Is that what you need? No, no. What we need is we need somebody that's down there with us. We need somebody that's just a couple of steps ahead of us, don't we? We need somebody that knows where the top of the mountain is. They have a good idea of how to get there, and that's where their gaze is fixed. We need somebody like that, and that's what Paul's doing here. Paul's not modeling perfection. That's not what he's claiming to do. He's not modeling perfection. He's modeling the process. He's modeling the process for pressing on toward Jesus. Listen, when it comes to the Philippians, how do you deal with sin in your life? Paul modeled that in front of them. How do you deal with trials in your life? He's writing from a Roman prison. He's modeling that for them. How do you deal with setbacks? Paul's modeling that process of becoming followers of Jesus, that process of pressing on to Christ-likeness. So Paul knows that people like us, we need real living examples. So he said, imitate me. He's helping us out, right? The word imitate is where we get our word mimic, right? That's how we learn. We're hardwired as human beings to learn by mimicking other people. That's how you learned how to talk. It's how you learned how to walk. It's how you learned how to use a fork, right? That we're going to be using a lot this week, by the way. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. And Paul is simply saying, use that same basic instinct of watching other people to learn how to press on toward Christ-likeness. And Paul is saying not only to imitate him, but he's also pointing us to other people. Look at the end of verse 17. He says, and keep your eyes on those. So there's more than Paul. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. So Paul said there's other people that God has put around us that can also help us in this journey. Who can help us up the mountain? Who can help us run the marathon of pressing on toward Christ's likeness? Paul's saying find people who are running hard after Jesus. He didn't say just find people who go to church. We kind of lower the bar a lot of times, all right? He didn't say that. He's saying essentially find people who are running hard after Jesus and run with those people. How many of you know today that who you run with is who you're going to become like? Right? Who you run with is going to who you become like. And that's what Paul is saying here. By the way, that's why being connected, belonging to a healthy, biblical, Christ-exalting local church is so important, right? You don't learn how to follow Jesus online. You learn it in community. You learn it shoulder to shoulder with people, side by side with people. We need voices, real voices in our life. Not on our device, but in our life. We need real voices and real lives that are modeling what it means to press on after Jesus. We all need that in our life. Paul says, imitate me. Listen, I'm thankful that we have the example of Paul on the pages of Scripture. But I'm so thankful that that's not all that we have. I'm thankful that's not all that I have. Man, I've got a long list of people that I have looked to and I still look to, that I'm have learned from and I'm still learning from what it means to press on after Jesus. I'm still learning and will continue to learn as long as the Lord leaves me here. And I want to follow them and I want to follow their example. Let me ask you this morning, whose rope have you snapped onto, right? Who are you following today? Who's been influencing you today? Whose rope are you clipped into? Who's living the truth in front of you of what it means to follow Jesus? Who's demonstrating to you this is what it means to run hard after the Lord? This is how you deal as a follower of Jesus with sin. This is how you deal with setbacks. This is how you deal with trials. We all need to find those people who are pressing on to become like Jesus, and we need to clip onto their rope. Who are you clipped onto today? Not only that, but as Christ followers, we need to also be the kind of people that other people could clip their rope onto us, right? We need to be those people for somebody else. We need to be the kind of Christ followers that if somebody's following us, we're not going to lead them off course. We're going to lead them in the right direction. We're going to lead them to Jesus. So we need godly examples to influence us, and we need to be godly examples for other people. So Paul is saying, look for those climbers, look for them, and intentionally surround yourself with real Christ followers who are a few steps ahead of you. Find those people in your life. And at the same time, be a climber for somebody else, your coworker, your friend, your child, a new believer in Jesus. Be that climber for them. So here's what Paul's doing today as we wrap up Philippians 3. He's laying out three different influences that can be influencing us as we're pressing on toward the goal of becoming like Jesus. We can be influenced by godly examples, or number two, we can be influenced by greedy enemies. We can be influenced by greedy enemies. There's some examples that we need to follow, and there's some examples that we need to flee from. And that's the group that Paul begins to talk about now. And his tone, you're going to hear this, Paul's tone shifts right here. His heart breaks as he writes these words in verse 18. He says, for many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Did you notice the tears there? You feel that? You feel the heaviness in Paul's heart as he writes that? You feel the heartbreak? He's not angry. Paul's not angry. He's heartbroken as he writes this. He has seen so many, he says, I've seen so many people start up that mountain only to turn away. Only to turn away. Only to go back. Only to give up. And he's warning us that not everyone who claims to follow Jesus actually does. And this causes the tears of Paul to flow down his cheek while he's writing these words. This is the only place in Scripture that we're told Paul is crying while he's writing. I was in Philippi this summer, and I thought about when that letter was first delivered to the Philippians, that original manuscript from the Apostle Paul. And when I read these words this week, I just wondered if there weren't tear stains on that original manuscript when you got to this line of the book of Philippians. Now, why is this so emotional for Paul? I think it's emotional because he's had a lot of friends over the years, decades of serving the Lord. He's had a lot of friends over the years. They started out following Jesus. They started out running that marathon. They started out running up that mountain. But they're not doing that anymore. The goal of becoming like Jesus is something now they've turned away from. They're no longer pursuing Jesus. How many of you know people like that today? You've had people over the years that you love, you care about, family, friends, and you've watched them drift away from the Lord. The things of the Lord that they used to be so interested in, so excited about, connecting, fellowshipping with God's people, time in God's Word. It's no longer on the radar anymore. Paul's heart's broken because he's got a long list of people over the years that he can think of that they've gone down that road. So do I. Our pastors feel that heartbreak every Monday morning. Every Monday morning, 9 o'clock, 9:30-ish, we're doing the same thing every Monday. We're shepherding every single family at Grace Life. There's not a week that goes by that there's not names before us of people who have stopped climbing that mountain. There's not faces in front of us of people that haven't stopped running that marathon, of people who haven't turned back, of people whose hearts toward Jesus hasn't grown cold. It's a constant heaviness. It's a low-grade heartbreak that we carry every single day. Paul's feeling that. It's haunting Paul, this constant source of grief. It's with great sorrow that, if you look at the text, he calls them enemies of the cross. He says they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They've presented themselves as friends of the cross of Jesus, but they've really become wolves in sheep's clothing. They're no longer the people that others ought to be snapped onto their rope. They're going the wrong direction. It's dangerous. Instead of taking up their cross and following Jesus, they've taken up their own personal causes, and they're following their own desires, their own appetites. And this breaks Paul's heart. But I think the tears are also evident of the heavy reality that he's not only thinking about the people that have already gone that direction, he's thinking about believers like the ones in Philippi who are in danger of doing the same thing. As he writes these words, I just imagine he sees the faces of so many people that he loves that who are currently following the Lord. But he's wondering, who's next? Who's next? Who's the next one to fade? Who's the next one to walk away? Who's the next one to quit? Who's the next one to drift? Who's the next one that's going to fall prey to the wrong influences? And so Paul's offering this heartbreaking warning about those who may be trying to influence those people in the wrong way. And so he describes them in verse 19. Look at verse 19. He says, this is how you can recognize these people. He says, and we're going to stay on verse 19, and we'll leave it on the screen for a minute because we're going to go here for a second. He says, their end is destruction. Their end is destruction. In other words, Paul says, they're not really saved. They're not really saved. Well, they prayed a prayer. They got baptized. I heard them ask Jesus in their heart. Is it possible that we can do those things externally and not be born again? For real, for real? It is possible. It's very possible. Paul says, these people started out here with us, but they're not with us anymore. And this is proven. Not that they lost something, but that they never had it to start with. Their end is destruction. They're not really saved. They may look the part. They may say that they love the Lord, but they're not following the path that leads to Jesus. They're not following the path that leads to becoming like Jesus. And he says their God is their belly. Their God is not God. Their God is their belly. Their God is their appetites. Their God is their cravings. Their God is what they desire. They've traded the cross for their comfort. They've traded purpose for pleasure. That's what they've done. And he says, and their glory. They glory in their shame. They glory in their shame. This is so twisted. They actually brag on the very things they should be ashamed of. They actually find value in the things that the Bible says are wrong before a holy God. They celebrate their sin. And they invite you to join them in that celebration. They glory in their shame. He says next, with mindset on earthly things. With mindset on earthly things. Their horizon is the next paycheck and the next purchase and the next pleasure. They're blinded to eternity. They're stuck in this loop of the here and now. They might be religious. They might even be moral. But they're living for this world. Not for the Lord. And not for the next life. And Paul's point is sobering. Not every person that looks spiritual, not every person that sounds spiritual is the person that you should follow. We need to be wise, discerning. Some of these people are going to lead us straight to destruction, and Paul's heart's broken Because some of these people once walked among the church. But now Paul is saying, don't follow them anymore. If you've been clipped onto their rope, unclip from their rope, because they're going to lead you to destruction too. Don't imitate these people anymore. Don't be influenced by them anymore. Don't pattern your life after the people who've made peace with this world. Don't align your life with the people who have made themselves at home in this world. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And keep your eyes on those who love Jesus. Keep your eyes on those who are pressing hard after Jesus. Keep your eyes on those who love Jesus more than they love themselves and their own comfort. Paul's laying out these three influences, very real influences, as we are pressing on toward the goal of becoming like Jesus. A goal that we won't get in this life, but a goal that will become our prize in the next life. We're pressing on to that. And as we're pressing on to that, these influences are coming. They're godly examples. They're greedy enemies. And here's the third one. We can be influenced by our glorious eternity. We can be influenced by our glorious eternity. Finally, Paul, at the end of chapter 3, he lifts the eyes of those Christ followers in Philippi. He lifts their eyes to the horizon. And he says in verse 20, but. He's just described those who have fallen off the mountain. And he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. This is the crescendo of this chapter. Paul says, don't forget who you are. Don't forget where you belong. You belong to another kingdom. You're citizens of heaven. Your ultimate home isn't Philippi or McCalla or America or planet Earth. Your citizenship is in heaven. That means that your values are not in this world. Your priorities are not in this world. Your identity is not in this world. Your purpose, your worth is not in this world. You belong to another kingdom. And you belong to another king. And one day, Paul says, that king that you belong to, he's coming back. He's coming back. Look at verse 20. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me remind you this morning, church, we're not waiting for an event. We're not waiting for some sign to be fulfilled. We're waiting for a person, a real person. Jesus himself, King Jesus himself. We're eagerly right now waiting for the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this fact should be the leading influence in your life today. That fact should be the leading influence in our lives as we're pressing on toward the goal that we cannot get to in this life, but the goal that will become the prize in the next life. Christ's light is the fact that the one who's doing that is coming back for us. That ought to be the leading influence in our lives every single day. The return of Jesus should provide us immeasurable motivation for us to press on toward the goal of knowing him and becoming like him. He is coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to make all things new. And that's good news for us today. Because some of us are at this place where we are very aware that because of Jesus, we have this redeemed and new soul living in us. But it's living in a unredeemed body. Now, some of you younger folks down here, you might not have lived long enough yet to figure out what that tension between the two is like. But some of us that got a few more miles on us, we understand that tension, do we not? Of having this redeemed soul, recreated soul inside a unredeemed body. The tension, the pain, the frustration of carrying around this redeemed soul, it's like it's incarcerated. This redeemed soul is incarcerated. It's pinned up. It's kept up. It's imprisoned inside this flesh that's not yet been redeemed. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And we long for the two to match up, right? We long for the two to, for that tension to be removed and for the two to be congruous with each other, right? We long to be really set free in total freedom where there's no more wrestling between the two, where our true freedom has come. So listen to what Paul says Jesus is going to do when he returns. Here's good news. Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. So Paul says, when King Jesus comes, he's going to take these broken down, weak, sick, puny, worn out bodies that have been incarcerating our redeemed soul, and he's going to change our bodies to the body like Jesus has, a resurrected body, glorious and strong and perfect and eternal. I believe that with all my heart. Paul expounds on that when he writes a letter to the believers in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Listen to this. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. That's when it's going down. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this imperishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, Pastor, can God really do that? Can God really do that? Can God really raise the dead? Can he really resurrect us? Can he really give us a new body like that? People that have been dead for thousands of years. I got a friend that was cremated instead of buried. Can God resurrect somebody that's cremated? Is resurrection a thing that's really going to happen? Go back to the last verse of Philippians 3. Paul says, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Paul just said that when King Jesus comes back, our omnipotent, all-powerful God is going to bring all of creation, every molecule of creation, he's going to bring it all back into alignment. Perfect alignment. If he can reorder and restore every molecule in all creation, I promise you he can resurrect me and you. And I promise you that he will. And not only will he resurrect us, but the goal will become the prize. The goal of becoming like Jesus that we can't get to in this life will become the prize in the next life. We will be like him. This is his promise, and he always keeps his promise, and his promise is our prize, and that's the hope that keeps us running. That's the goal that keeps you pressing. That's why we don't quit Grace Life. That's why we don't quit Grace Life. That's why we keep going. That's why we keep climbing. That's why we keep running. Is it easy? No. No. But there's the promise, and the promise will become the prize. Don't look back. I'm telling you this morning, don't look back. And don't settle. Don't settle for religion without Jesus. Don't do that. And don't get distracted by this world. Press on. Press on toward the goal of being like Jesus. Why? Because Jesus has made you his own, Paul said. He's made you his own. And heaven is your home. That's where your citizenship is. And the king is coming. Listen, so if you're here this morning, you've fallen down, then get up. Then get up. If you've gotten distracted lately, then refocus. If you've grown tired, then remember the goal. The GPS address is plugged in. You don't have to wake up tomorrow not knowing why you're here. Every beat of your heart is to lead you closer to Christ-likeness. Every breath that we breathe, to bring us closer to the character, to the mind, to the likeness of Jesus. I know it's not always easy, but the finish line's worth it. Sarah, it's worth it. Jesus is worth it. He's worth it. God, we bow our hearts before you, so thankful for your great faithfulness to us. God, I pray that you would drive it deep into our hearts today while we're here, that there would be no more uncertainty about what we're aiming at in this life. The goal's clear. God, give us the right people to connect to and help us to be the right people that others would connect to. No more drifting. No more drifting, Lord. Help us, God. No more being influenced by those who aren't pressing on to be like you. And no more forgetfulness. Help us, God, to have no more forgetfulness about who we really are, about where we really belong, that we're citizens of heaven, that our King is coming. And on that day, the goal that we are pressing for will become the prize, because Jesus will give it to us. And we'll be really free, and we'll be really whole. Jesus, you are worth it. I want to invite you to stand this morning. Let's worship together. Let's respond to God's word today. So maybe you've been drifting, and today's the day. You just got to come before the Lord and say, God, I'm sorry. I got to stop drifting. I got to get my eyes back on you. I've been distracted, but I'm getting up today. Maybe today you've been influenced by the wrong things, the wrong people, and today you just need to turn back to the Lord and follow him. Maybe you've never given your life to the Lord. Today's the day to do that. I'll be around here. Are there other pastors in the room that could just be down here? I don't know if any of y'all are in the room this hour or not. You just come here. We'll help you. We'll help you with that. Let this be the day, church, that we have more clarity maybe than we've ever had. I know why I'm here. I know what's on God's to-do list as it relates to me today. So I want to press toward that. And I want to make sure that I'm influenced by the right people, by the right things.